Make your way over to John 21 this morning. See how necessary you are, Michelle? You know the right stand. All right. Go ahead and I'll catch you here a minute. John 21. Are you seeing that John 21 is almost to come to an end? That hit me this week. So just because so many of you have asked, Lord willing, next week we'll probably finish the book of John after I think it's going on 4 years. And unless he changes my sense of his direction, we're going to look at 1 Peter beginning a week from next Sunday. Okay? Now, with that said, we're going to look at some issues in our passage today that are going to be troubling, possibly hurtful, possibly tender. I want you to know up front, okay? That's one of the reasons we go through the book of the Bible. And wherever we come to and whatever we come to is what we do. So this is not a planned event or anything like that. I also am very aware of the hurt in many of your lives. That scab could be pulled off this morning. I in no way want to hurt anyone in any way. But I want this to be, one, a freeing time for you, if that applies. But also, I want to inoculate our congregation against the repetition of some of the places we're going to stop by this morning. Okay? I love you. I love you. All right, let's read in John 21, and let's read verses 20 through 23 this morning. John 21, 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, now he's talking about John, of course, all right? He's the one, John, who was laying on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, and he's the one that said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? John said that to him. Now, when Peter saw him following them, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he was not going to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? We're going to look this morning at discord among the brethren. Discord among the brethren. Now, to catch us all up, and I apologize this for last week, and a couple of folks kind of said, no, go back and, you know, fit it together, all right? So, at their encouragement, I'm going to do that very quickly, okay? Jesus is preparing Peter for his, Jesus, soon leaving. This is somewhere in the midst of that 40-day window of time from the resurrection to the ascension. And we don't know how far it is. It's 8 days at least. It may be midpoint. I don't know. But there's a few days left until Jesus is leaving. And he's preparing Peter for the time that he leaves, literally for the rest of Peter's life. He's getting him ready. Now, Jesus got Peter's attention. Peter was a fisherman, as you know, and we looked at that a little bit last week. a passage that sounds a lot like this occurred at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And now here at the end, we see a very similar situation at the Sea of Galilee catching fish when no fish had been caught. Initially, Peter, when he saw that, he left everything and followed Jesus, if you were with us last week. And so this time is the end of Jesus' ministry. His ministry is actually over. He's in that stage of the resurrected Christ. And so Peter, when they had fished all night and hadn't caught anything, you've got to wonder about why Peter went back to fishing after he had been with Jesus and been with Jesus on two occasions as the resurrected Lord. Then he goes back to fishing, 70 miles north of where he was going to have to be at Pentecost, which is down in Jerusalem. But Jesus got Peter's attention by filling the nets with fish. They hadn't caught anything. He told them where to throw the net. They threw the net. It was full of fish. John, key point, recognized that it was the Lord and said so to Peter. And then Peter threw himself into the water and swam to Jesus. When he got there, Jesus was there. He had prepared breakfast for them, fish and bread. And then Jesus begins to confront Peter very directly and very openly. And only Peter, apparently. And he asked him on two occasions, three questions, two of those questions. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you totally commit to me regardless of what happens or where you're going to be? Do you commit? Do you agape me? The word love, agape, means that. And Peter, dodging the question, knowing that he had just betrayed Jesus three times, he said, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. The last time he was cursing when he said it. That's in the back of his mind, no doubt. Peter, the best he could muster was, Lord, I like you. I like you. I phileo you. And then Jesus changed and asked Peter the third question. And he said, Peter, do you even like me? Do you phileo me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I like you. At the end of each of those questions and the response by Peter, Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs first, feed or tend to my sheep, and then feed my sheep. He gave Peter responsibility for his flock, his sheep. He called them my sheep. That's the church. That's those who have believed and will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. He gave that responsibility to Peter, not exclusively, but that's where he's starting. And he gave it to a man who at best would say, I like you. I like you. Three times he said, I like you. Because as we looked at last week, Jesus knew who Peter was going to be in a few days. He is going to be endued with power at Pentecost. The church is born at Pentecost. And he, Jesus, is preparing Peter for that. Then Jesus proceeds to review Peter's life for him. He said, Peter, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. You went wherever you wanted to go when you were young. Now, he's not talking about five or six. He's talking about up until Jesus met him on the seashore. Peter did what he wanted to do. He said, when you were young, you did what you wanted to do. But when you are old, another one is going to stretch out your arms and clothe you and carry you to a place you don't want to go. Now, as we said last week, he's not dealing with Peter as an infirm old person. But he's telling, the scripture tells us very plainly, he was telling Peter how he's going to die. All right. So with that said, let's move on. Everything's ready, isn't it? Jesus has died. He rose from the grave. He's appeared to the 11 that are left of the disciples. He has prepared Peter, given him the responsibility for his church, his lambs, his sheep. So everything, you know, it's one of those things, you know, you're getting ready to go on a trip and you're making sure everything's taken care of, you know. You got the mail stopped and you, you know, make sure the doors are locked and you know what I'm talking about. We get that kind of understand. It's taken care of. Everything's taken care of. And although Jesus didn't say that, now I can go to my Father. So everything seems to be in place. And then discord erupts, or surfaces maybe. Discord among the brethren. At a most inopportune time. Jesus doesn't need fires to put out. He needs disciples to be ready. And think about this, folks. The church is in its embryonic state at this time. It will be born at Pentecost, the church. But now the church is embryonic in that it's made up of a few personalities. Specifically, the 11 disciples that remain, and maybe 100 or so people also who will gather with them in Jerusalem. But it's a very fragile institution, to say the least, and is subject to great damage if in its formative stage there are problems with the people who are the foundation of the church. Do you get that? This is a very sensitive, crucial time. I want us to look at three things this morning as we look at discord among brethren. First of all, the context for discord. Then I want us to look at the contentiousness of discord. And finally, the correction for discord. Okay? All right, let's look at the context of discord. In other words, what does discord mean? Where did it come from? Why is there discord? Ultimately, the source of all discord is Satan. That's where it started, this thing of discord. You see, and you remember that Satan, who was Lucifer, tried to overthrow God. Yes. He was one of three archangels, Gabriel and Michael being the other two. None of the other angels are named except those three. And Lucifer was that angel given responsibility for directing all of the praise from the angelic host to Jehovah God. And Lucifer led a rebellion in heaven, and his rebellion started with this statement, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. In other words, what Lucifer was saying is, I want God's space. I want God's job. I want to be God. I will be like the Most High. Well, it didn't last long. Because Satan, and a third of the angels, by the way, that he attracted to his cause, were cast down to earth, ejected from heaven, and cast down to earth. But the insurrection that Satan started in heaven didn't stop when he was cast down to earth. He is now the prince of the power of the air. This is his domain. And when he was cast down to earth, he continues his insurrection against God, knowing that he's a defeated person, a foe, and he is. He is cast down to earth. And he is still leading that insurrection today. 2016-17. Yeah, he didn't stop. He's celebrating the new year, and he's okay. Okay. Well, you get to my age, you kind of skip them every now and then, okay? All right. So 2016, 17, he's still leading the insurrection. And he's trying to hurt God. Now, if you wanted to hurt God, don't think like the devil, but what would you do if you wanted to hurt God? And in the most intense hatred that you can imagine, beyond that, you want to destroy God. You want to hurt God badly. Well, wouldn't you touch that which is special to him? Precious to him? That's exactly what Satan is doing. You see, the insurrection today, he is trying to destroy God's two great institutions. One of those institutions, the family, was established before the fall, before man sinned. The second institution, which is the church, was established after Jesus died on a cross and rose again. Those are the two great institutions of God, and those two institutions are special to God, precious to God, and he does everything he can do and will do, and he can do all things to take care of the family and the church. Now, God has insulated these two great institutions. Insulated means put a protective covering around. All right? He has insulated his two great institutions. For the church, he established by his will, and he is sovereign, so his will is the will. He didn't say that his church wouldn't be hurt, but he said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So he established and insulated the church that Satan, the gates of hell, would not prevail against the church. The church would stand regardless of the onslaught, guaranteed. The family, so the church is protected by the will of God. I left that out. That's really important, okay? The will of God is what protects the church. The gates of hell. The family, the other great institution, is also insulated. It's insulated by the pronounced permanence by God himself over the family. The pronounced permanence of the marriage relationship established by God when he created the family. That happens all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Adam was alone. He didn't have a helpmate. God knew that. And so God caused Adam to come under a deep sleep, and he took a rib from his side, and he created woman. And then the command of God was, leave, cleave, one flesh. Leave, cleave, one flesh. That statement guarantees the permanence of the marriage relationship. Because when one flesh is created, it cannot be divided from God's perspective, and that's all that matters. Now, you're going to get into the ditch if you allow yourself to say, well, wait a minute, that's not true because, you know, there's divorce. No, 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 no. God established the home marriage. God created the guidelines, the commands. You're to leave father and mother, cleave unto your spouse, and you are one flesh. Marriage is insulated by the permanence of the decree of God himself. It's his institution. It's his institution, folks. Then, if we could say it this way, to further insulate, he creates the genetic link between the children and their parents. Do you see how the family is welded together by God himself? God loves the church. God loves the family. And this thing of discord that comes about, brought about by Satan, is an attack on these two great institutions, the family and the church. And so though Satan is defeated, he continues to wreak havoc in these two great institutions that are so dear and precious to God. Wake up if you fell asleep. The two weapons that Satan utilizes to hurt the church, hoping he's going to destroy it, which he can't, because it's guaranteed by the will of God, and the family, which he has insulated as well. The two great weapons that Satan utilizes is selfishness and jealousy. Folks, you can trace every sin, but especially the sins that come against the family and the church, back to these two characteristics called selfishness and jealousy. Every sin, you can run it right. That's Grand Central Station for sin. Sin begins with selfishness and jealousy. You see, because selfishness and jealousy are going to lead to discord. Selfishness and jealousy are going to lead to discord. For example, in the home, selfishness in the home. The husband says, I love myself more than I love you. Man, I got my rights. If I want to go out and hang one on with the guys, I'll do it. I don't have to just always, be about you and the kids. What is that? I love myself more than I love you, wife. That is a violation of the command of God for the husband. Husbands, love your wives. Right? Agape your wives. Not eros your wives, not phileo your wives, not storge your wives. Agape. Total commitment without hesitation, reservation in all situations. The same thing he asked Peter. And so, the husband, because of selfishness, will demand his rights and demand that he love himself more than he loves his wife. On the other hand, we're an equal opportunity convictor here this morning, okay? Wives, selfishness comes out in your lives when you say, I don't respect that deadbeat. Man, I'm going to be in charge here. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's stupid. You just destroyed a man, first of all right? But that's how you express selfishness, because you're saying, I will not respect, submit to my husband. I know that submit word, okay? Get it out of the way, all right? But what that is, when we boil that down, what that is a wife who is commanded to respect her husband. And it's not conditional. Worthy of respect is not included in that statement from the Scripture. So if you have a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and you have a wife who respects her husband, I promise you this, divorce will never be a reality in that home. And God knew it. And that's why he did it the way he did it. Because the home, the family is so special to him. So precious to him. And then the children. Children, when they make a volitional decision to disobey their parents. One, they're not going to be around much longer. That's the word too. It is. You want to live long? Obey your parents. Okay. The result of this discord then is often, doesn't have to be, often is the civil, pay attention, C-I-V-I-L, is the civil destruction of the home. civil destruction, not spiritual destruction. Because God has established that one flesh relationship, which cannot be divided, which cannot be destroyed. So the person, or persons in this case, of course, who divorce are doing something, and this is why, you were troubled by this. It doesn't exist. In God's eyes, that husband and wife are married. End of discussion. Sign, Jehovah God. That's why Jesus said over there, when this question came up in his day, okay, that if a person marries someone who is divorced, or they are divorced and they marry, they commit adultery. Well, where'd you get to that all of a sudden, Jesus? I mean, you see, you're sleeping with somebody you're not married to. And you're married, that's called adultery. And Jesus said this. Don't go out here and say, "Wheeler, he's too dumb." I'm just quoting the one who said it. There is fornication, which is sexual relations between two people who are not married. That's a sin against the body. Scripture says that. And then there's adultery. That's sexual relations of a married individual with someone who's not their husband or wife. Okay? Do you see where this thing is going, this discord thing? How destructive it is? The result of this discord, which starts very innocently usually. It starts very innocently. Some jealousy, some selfishness, that kind of thing. And it gets to growing. And when it gets to that stage of the civil destruction that too often happens, the emotional pain is lifelong. The bruising of the children who are a part of that family is permanent as well. And they don't recover, and if they do, it's with scars. Why in the world do you think so many young people today are just living together instead of getting married? They are the kids coming out of that 60s and 70s time when divorce became epidemic. They are the children. They know the hurt. I'm not going to do that. I won't want anything to do with that. That hurt too bad. And so they just live together. I've been at this a long time. I can take you to every situation, and there's about a half dozen on the page now. Marriage partners are having issues, and it comes down to those two things every time. Husbands who don't love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives who refuse to respect their husband. Okay? Every time. Every time. Now the church. Okay? In the church, same cause for discord. Because who's doing it? Satan is. That's what he learned. So discord, and I sow discord by selfishness and jealousy. And in the church, jealousy and selfishness attack the unity of the body. If you want to know what's on God's blackboard there in heaven, you know how people put sayings on blackboards and say, be kind to others and that kind of thing. You know what's in front of him all the time? Unity. Unity in the body of Christ. It's a huge deal. You see, God is all about unity because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three yet one. If you want to think about it this way, God is in unity with himself. And he wants unity to prevail in the body of Christ because it's so special to his only begotten Son, who gave his life for it. And so it'll erupt something like this in a local body. I want what that person has. I want to do what that person's doing in the church. I want to be in charge. You know, I don't like the way they're doing it. And there it starts. Jealousy, selfishness. Or it may look like this. I don't love that other person in the body of Christ. And I will even destroy the unity of the body just to get them. You think, nah, I know you're, you know, messed up now. How old are you? I know how old I am. You ever heard of a church split? Okay? All of my years, okay? Church splits over some real important stuff. You know, like preacher's preaching too long, not long enough. He's not saying what I want him to say. The carpet's the wrong color. You fill in the blank. Satan will use whatever he can get a hold of to destroy unity in the body, and he operates through this thing of selfishness and jealousy. Now, I know some of you are saying, where in the world did you get that in this passage that we just read? Stay tuned. Before we go there, though, would you like to know what God just down to earth thinks about discord? Would you like to know that? Proverbs 6:19 says, six things the Lord hates. Yea, yes, seven are an abomination to him. One of those things is those who sow discord among the brethren. God hates that strong stuff. An abomination? Look at Scripture to see all the things that God considers to be an abomination. There's some dicey stuff. But one, he says very matter-of-factly in his word, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him, those who sow discord among the brethren. Let's move. All right, let's look now at the contentiousness of this. Back to Peter, okay? The contentiousness of this discord. Now, Peter has been face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, with whom? Jesus! God the Son! Resurrected God the Son! That's who he has been right here with. Dashboard, whatever you want to call it, right here. That's who he's been dealing with. And the Son of God has just given him responsibility for his church. And he's just laid out Peter's life, past and future. And then, I want you to look over in verse 20. He's right here with Jesus. Peter turned and saw John. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay. He turned and he saw John. He took his eyes off Jesus, folks. He took his eyes off Jesus. Just for an instant, maybe. I mean, it's one of these kind of deals right here. Okay, that's it. He took his eyes off Jesus. But I want to tell you something. Every instance of discord in the family or in the church begins when you take your eyes off Jesus. Just as what happened to Peter. That spouse who turns and sees that other person and then looks at her husband or wife, whichever the case might be, and said, that's it. Just taking your eyes off Jesus and glancing at another person has led more divorces to the marriage court than just about anything else. That's what I got. That's what I want. Game, set, match. Or maybe one of the spouses, see how the kids prefer mom over dad. That doesn't stop when they leave home, older parents. Okay? Because it seems like when kids leave home, get married, have a home of their own, okay, all of a sudden, if you don't watch it, you can become competitors with your spouse because the grandkids or kids like you more than they like me. Yeah. So just because you think you got them raised, it's not over. That jealousy, that selfishness continues on. And then another thing that sows discord in the family are parents who live vicariously through their kids. You say, what do you mean by that? This is the guy that says, yeah, you're going to be a quarterback for the Chiefs someday, two-year-old son. I'm going to get you ready for it. We're going to have workouts every day. And one of these days, I'll go up there to Arrowhead Stadium. I'll get me season tickets. And I'm going to watch my boy quarterback the Chiefs. And you snicker, as I do. Folks, that is eating the lunch of countless children today. And it doesn't have to be a boy in football. It can be a girl in soccer or singing or you fill in the blank. It's that parent who insists on fulfilling themselves through the lives of their children. They weren't able to be the quarterback of the Chiefs, but my goodness gracious, my son's going to be. And so they live vicariously through that child. Do you know the pressure that that puts on that child, parents? Do you know that that child, at those young ages especially, are very egocentric? That means I'm the center of the universe. Listen to them talk. Me, want to go? Okay, they talk about themselves first. Okay? And they don't lose that, and then it comes back during the teenage years, that egocentrism it's called. And so when you take a child and try to force them into something they have no interest in and don't want to be, and they recognize that you're just trying to get your jollies at their expense, guess how they, what they think of you? They don't like you. They rebel. Okay? Well, what am I supposed to do then? You pray for that child. Okay? Let the Lord show you His or her strengths and weaknesses. That which the Lord is wanting to do in their life, as He tells you, not as you surmise, and then help them to become all that God wants them to be. Not what you want to be, but what God wants them to be. All right. Did you catch the fact that when Peter turned and saw John, what was John doing? He was following Jesus. The very thing that he had told Peter just to do, follow me. And there's John. We don't have any record that he told John to follow. But that's what John's doing. John is following them. He and Jesus. And I guarantee you he's not following Peter. Peter's getting followed just because of who he's with. He's following Jesus. You see, John perhaps had heard the conversation with Peter. And it takes a pretty big guy or a pretty mature lady. I didn't say big gal, notice, okay? All right? To listen to what John listened to and not, what? Him? He's going to be responsible for the church? Now, we don't have any record that John said that, okay? But there's some kind of schism that seems to be surfacing right now in this deal between John and Peter. It may be because John truly did agape Jesus. I mean, after all, who went to the cross with Jesus? He was there. John is standing at the foot of the cross, and all of these people are coming by deriding Jesus, cursing him, spitting on him, and he's getting a few hawkers on himself as he stands that close to Jesus. Okay? That's agape love. It sure looks a lot like it to me. He's the one that went into the court of the high priest where Jesus was, where the crowd's being worked up. They're going to crucify him. And John goes into the court of the high priest with Jesus. I think you could make a case for the fact that John truly did agape. That word love comes up a lot when John and Jesus are mentioned in the same conversation. I mean, he said, the one whom Jesus loved. How many times in John has he said that about himself? Peter knew that best he could muster was he phileoed him. He liked him. Do you see where that jealousy thing may be tilting out of place? You see, all discord has a history. If you don't watch it, you'll remember something somebody said years before. Or even a look that they gave you. Or something like that. Discord has a history. And maybe there's a history between these two guys. This selfishness and jealousy seem to be leaking into the core of the body of Christ, even in this embryonic stage we mentioned a while ago. And these folks aren't just anybody's. These are the two great pillars of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Pope. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But John and Peter play prominent roles among the 11, soon to be 12, in the church. This jealousy, this selfishness, perhaps is negated a little bit by Peter's humiliation. He knows that he just denied Jesus. Maybe that's the reason, Peter, I speculate, but maybe that's the reason that Peter jumped in the water. At first I thought it's because he wanted to get to Jesus. He may be racing John. I mean, he could have stayed in the boat, came to shore. But John's the one that saw it was the Lord, right? And Peter threw himself. I don't know. Speculation, I confess. Don't miss this, though. Peter doesn't look at any of the other five that are with him. There's Thomas, Nathaniel, James, two that aren't named. It's only John. It's only John. There just seems to be something erupting. Let's close this morning. And let's look at the correction. If I can ever find it. Here we go. Let's look at the correction, okay? Don't forget now that what has happened here is in the context of Jesus telling Peter how he's going to die. He dealt with that, okay? And then what we read this morning happens after that. So Peter is fixated on the issue that I'm going to die, just like Jesus told me how I was going to die. We looked at this last week. He's going to be crucified, okay? Tradition would uphold that, all right? And Jesus responds to Peter's question. Because Peter, when he turned, took his eyes off Jesus and looked over here. Did you hear what he said? What about that guy? What about this man? I think literally is what he said. And folks, if you want to see the ire and anger of the Lord well up, it does. You see, Peter just heard that he was going to die. And he's still competing. Well, what about this guy? John. And John goes to a great detail. He was talking about me, the one that Jesus loved, the one that laid on his breast, okay? What about this guy? I can remember. I'll be quick with this, okay? We raised three boys. Still raising, I might add, okay? Listen to me, boys, if you're out there on The airwaves, okay. And they were, as most of you know, many of you know, they were very close in age. Adam was the firstborn. 18 months later to the day, Andrew was born. Try that one, okay? All right? And then 2 years later, Aaron. All right. Okay, so they're very close, okay? And folks, it's Grand Central competitive growing up for us. Still going on? There's a mama that knows. Still going on. In fact, when Andrew, some of his first words, you write those down in those baby books. His first words were, Bubby, go. Meaning that it said, Andrew, do you want to go to town with mom? Or Andrew, do you want to ride to wherever with dad? Or something? Bubby, go. In other words, if Bubby's going, I'm going. If Bubby's not going, I'm not going. And they competed all the time on everything. Okay? And like I said, it didn't stop. All right? It's still going on. They love each other. Don't touch one of those guys if you don't want the other two on your back. But they still compete. They're a little more mature about it today, perhaps. I don't know. All right. To refocus Peter. When he said, what about this guy? Jesus said to Peter, now he's back eyeball to eyeball, and he said, if it is my will that he remains until I come, think John 14, what is that to you? Now on the scale of the Son of God, who loves dearly, that is intense. If I will that he lives until I come, what is that to you? Peter, it's none of your business what I'm going to do to and through John. You follow me. Now, if that's not a correction, a rebuke, I don't know what is. Jesus loves Peter, okay? But he's not going to have any of this going on, especially at this very fragile time in the church. What he's saying to him is, Peter, I'm the head of the church. I've given you responsibility for my church. You serve me. Get over this thing of serving yourself, Peter, because when you're serving yourself, you can't serve me. You can't feed my sheep if you're watching another under-shepherd and trying to do him out or something. Peter, this is not a competition. It's a commission. We don't compete with each other in the body of Christ. We don't compete with each other in the home. This is a commission issued by the Son of God, who loved the church and gave himself for it, and who, present with the Father in the garden, insulated the home against destruction. All right. Then something even worse starts. Did you catch that? Gossip sets in. Gossip sets in. When Jesus said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers. Gossip. Hey, did you hear what I said? Yeah, John's not dying. I heard it, John's not dying. Oh, and it just spread. Now these guys start dropping like saints around the world are dropping. They start dying. Peter's going to die pretty soon. Andrew, Thomas, John's the only one left. So, you get to wondering. But Jesus didn't say that he's not going to die. He said to them, I said, if it's my will that he lives until I return, what is that to you? Jesus Christ could have willed that John never die, and he would have never died. There were some guys who didn't. Elijah, Enoch, they didn't die. But he said that I did not say that. But this thing of gossip, the wagging of tongues, is going to be one of the great destructive forces in the church and in the home. You can read James the same as I can. He had a lot to say about this. Folks, discord is an ever-present enemy in the home and in the body of Christ. But I would warn you today before I leave. Woe to the individual who destroys the unity among the brethren in the church. And woe to the individual in a home who destroys or attempts to destroy that which God created and established. The reason I say woe, God hates those who sow discord among the brothers. Let's pray. Father, you know the agony of this last week in my life as I heard what you were saying, read what you said, and knew what I needed to say to us today. Lord, I do pray for those who know too well the ravages of a civilly destroyed home. I know those who have been bruised and battered by hirelings in churches throughout their years. Father, I know that that exists. But I also know who the author is. For Jesus again said very plainly, the thief comes but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, we have not mentioned anything here today that you say is an unpardonable sin. There is one, and you talked about it, but it wasn't one of these that we looked at in relation to the church and the home. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, according to your words, Lord Jesus, unforgivable, unpardonable. And so, Father, for those who know too well, and maybe too recently, the pain of a home that has been destroyed by the courts of this land, to children who are still walking around with gaping wounds in their life because someone that they love dearly, a dad and a mother, and they don't love each other anymore, and the hurt that that causes. Father, I plead, pour out your grace in the lives of these whose lives are still hurting because of experiences they've had. Oh, I pray, Lord Jesus, that nobody would leave this morning not knowing that your grace is sufficient, even in the hurt that they experience and have experienced. And Father, I pray that you will reach out just as you did those who sinned while you were walking here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There is rest. There is rest in your arms, Lord. That's what you're saying. Come and crawl up in my lap and let me hold you. And let me remind you how much I love you. I love you enough to give my life for you, which I did. Hang on. The pain endures just for a season. And there's coming a day when I will wipe away every tear and every hurtful activity, action, and thought. hang on. So, Lord, I pray for the grace, your grace, that is sufficient in any and every life this morning who has suffered the ravages in the home or in a church setting somewhere. And Father, I want to, under your authority, pronounce this morning that Satan is a defeated foe. He is walking about, roaring even, seeking who may devour. But Andy Yon, Chuck Lentz, Dwayne Banner and I pronounce today it is off season in this body of believers. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, we resist you and reject you from sowing discord in this body of believers. To the glory of the head of the church, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.